today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You've been found guilty, but acquitted because Jesus paid the penalty on your behalf. You know, if there's anybody who could bring a charge against us, it would be Jesus himself. But what does Paul tell us right there in verse 34 and 35? He says, listen, the same one who could condemn us, well, he's interceding for us. Jesus can't be praying for you and condemning you at the same time. He's for you. You're secure in God's love. And none of the sufferings of the present time can separate us from the love of God.
Our God is for us, and nothing can separate us from his love. Paul talks about the sufferings we go through as we receive the inheritance of glory and suffering with Jesus. Pastor David will teach that all the hardships we face don't yet even come close to outweighing the glory that will be manifested in us. Scripture says that all things work together for good. God has a plan for us. One day we'll all see it. Every day, he's conforming each of us into the image of Christ. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Paul, in this symphony that he's writing in Romans chapter 8, he just played a minor chord there, didn't he? It changed a little bit when he brought up the subject of suffering. And again, Paul, he can't just leave it there. In verse 18, he's going to begin to explain to us the place and the importance and what God wants to do in suffering right in the here and now. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, Paul simply says here that you can't compare our present suffering to our future glory. You can't compare the two. And Paul considered this. Did you notice that in verse 18? For I consider this. He wasn't just giving spiritual talk. He's not just spinning out platitudes. Paul wasn't ignorant or blind to the sufferings of human existence. I dare say that the Apostle Paul has suffered far more than anybody in this room. Maybe more than any 10 or 20 of us put together. So he's a man who knew what it was like. He's not some academic speaking from an ivory tower. Well, yes, I think that the theory that the coming glory outweighs the future suffering. Yes, yes, my, that's good theory. Paul says, I've lived it. I know what the suffering's like. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been forsaken. I've had stones thrown at me until everybody thought I was dead and they dragged my body away, but God brought me back to life. I've been betrayed by my closest friends. I've been left all alone in a prison cell. I've been taken away by riotous mobs. I've suffered hunger. I've suffered thirst. I've suffered shipwreck many times. Paul could go on and on and on. And he says, you take all of that. And it isn't that you put it on one side of the scale and then you put the future glory and you weigh the two and the future glory outweighs it. Paul says, it's not even worthy to be compared to it. You could put all the suffering you have and put your thumb on that side of the scale. Put your whole hand. You could jump on that side of the scale. And it still doesn't compare with the future glory to be revealed. Did you notice what he says there in verse 18? The glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not just going to be revealed to you, nor will it be created in you. It's going to be revealed in you. You know what that means? It means that if you're a child of God, it's in you right now. On that day, it's just going to be revealed. The glory of heaven is in you, not revealed. Oh, every once in a while, God sort of lets a glimpse of it shine out. We get pretty excited when we see that. Oh, but friends, the glorious truth is there's going to come a day when that glory is going to be revealed in us, and you'll realize that every suffering that you've experienced on this life, it isn't worthy to be compared to. I can't wait for that to happen. But I'm not the only one waiting, nor are you. Look at how he goes on in verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. See, Paul looks at creation and he says, I consider this future glory that's going to come to God's people. And we're not the only ones waiting for it. Creation itself is waiting for it. Well, there's a tree out there, and that tree, man, it's sick and tired of all the pollution that these corrupt humans have put in the air and has bothered that tree. And that tree is groaning for the day when God will recreate humanity and liberate it. And there's a beach out there, and the beach is so tired of all the trash that everybody throws on it. And it groans. And all of creation, even if it hasn't been directly abused by man in some way, it's still been subjected to futility. It's still been affected by the fall. And all of creation is groaning for the day when God will change it. When the birth pangs will be over and the baby, the new man, the glorified man will come forth. And so creation is groaning. That's not the only one that's groaning. Look at it here in verse 23. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul says we're waiting. Creation's not the only one doing the groaning. We're groaning as well. We know that we're saved in hope of this coming glory, but we don't see it yet, so we groan for it right now. We know that we're adopted right now, but we want to have our full place in the family, fully glorified with the Lord, and so we'll wait for it with perseverance. Creation groans. We groan. The groaning's not done. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, when we're weak and we don't know what we should pray, we feel all spent out. We say, Lord, when are you going to solve this problem? When are you going to fix my need? We don't know what to say. We cry out. We groan before God. And the Holy Spirit takes our groanings and he helps us. He groans for us, so to speak. Deep work of intercession by the Spirit of God on our behalf. Creation's groaning. We're groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning. All waiting for this perfect resolution of all things that God promises. Now, to hold us until the time when all of that is set right, to tide us through in the midst of all that groaning, God gives us precious promises like Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's still there, folks. Look at it again. It's still there in your Bible. You know that trial you went through last month or last year? God didn't remove that verse just because you were going through that trial. He still looks to you this morning and he says, all things work together for good. But please notice what he says. He says, all things work together for good. Oh, you can take out any one event and isolate it in your life. And you say, Lord, why did this happen? I don't understand why this happened, God. But the problem is you're not looking at all things and you're not looking at how they work together. Oh, any one event will leave you scratching your head. But God didn't say each individual event. He said all things work together for good. Well, God has a plan, doesn't he? You can make it through this time of groaning, this time when you're waiting for the resolution of all things, because you know that God has a plan for you right now, and in that plan, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise written in gold. You can trust it. Oh, right now we look at it and we only see the events and the facts in isolation. You think you know all about the things going on in your life. You don't know the half of it, but God sees it all. And as he sees it all, he puts it all together for good. And one day you will see it. Today it just looks like a jumble. It looks like a mess. I love a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a great story about a pastor who went to hospitals and to sick beds and could minister so beautifully to people. And he always carried with him a bookmark that was made out of needlework in his Bible. And when people were very troubled, he would show them the bookmark, but he'd show them the back. And on the back of the bookmark, it was just all knotted threads and different color and made no sense. He goes, well, doesn't this look wonderful to you? And he goes, this doesn't look anything to me. It looks crazy. What the pastor would do is he would turn the bookmark over, and on the other side they could see the pattern that was crocheted on the proper side, and it said, God is love. And they realized, well, you look at it on the one side and it's just a jumble, it doesn't make any sense. You look at it on the other side and you can see the beautiful pattern that God has been making. And that's what it's going to be like for us. On this side of eternity, well, there's a lot of knots there. There's a lot of threads that don't seem to make sense. The colors don't always line up. But when you find your place in glory, it's all going to look beautiful. You'll see every ordered line to God's plan. How can you know? How can you know that he'll really do that? Look here at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Friends, life in the Spirit means that God is going to finish what he began in you. You can be confident of it. I know you're groaning for that day when the glory will be revealed in you. You're groaning for that day when you'll see it all and you'll realize that all things really do work together for good. And you won't just believe it by faith, but you'll see it in fact. Until that day, you can have full confidence in God's word because you can look at the glorious chain of salvation that he's worked in your life. Look at it there. It starts in verse 29. He foreknew you. Then he predestined you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then he called you. And then he justified you. And then he's going to glorify you. Well, it began before you ever existed. And it'll continue till all things pass away. God's not going to let go of you now. God doesn't leave unfinished works, does he? Is your garage something like mine? You walk in and you can find a few unfinished projects sitting around in the garage, can't you? God's not like that. God's a finisher. What he started in you, he'll finish. He'll begin it. You can see that glorious chain of salvation between verses 29 and 30, spanning from eternity past, extending into eternity future. At the center of it all is that great line where he says that he's done this so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan for you, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, you know, if I was writing this, and sometimes from the frailty of my own heart, I'd write it as if God's great plan was not to conform to the image of his Son, but just to make me comfortable every day of my life. He goes, oh no, David, I've got something a lot greater than that. I want to conform you into the image of your Son. And so I see things in my life. Well, they work against my plan for comfort, but they work beautifully for God's plan and conforming me into the image of his Son. And the whole picture there is very powerful. It's very glorious. It says that what God has begun in us, he's not going to stop. It started in eternity past. It's going to continue on in eternity future. You can hold out for it. Paul's on a roll when he gets to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, when we started the book of Romans, Paul was talking about the guilt of the human race before God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're guilty. We don't deserve the salvation that he's given us. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against each other. We're guilty sinners before God. And if we would have stopped in the first couple chapters of Romans, you might have thought that God was against you. But God didn't stop with the first couple chapters of Romans. He says, no, I know your sin. I know the corruption of your heart. But look at what I've done to bring you salvation. Look at the lengths that I've gone to save you from my wrath and to equip you for victory over sin and death. How can anybody deny that God is for his people? Sometimes we have such a hard time believing this. Sometimes our hearts are so prone to legalism, so prone to unbelief. But friends, we can know it. God is for us. You understand that, don't you? You can latch on to that this morning. Friends, you failed God. He knows you failed him. He's still for you. You've promised, I'll never do that again, God, and you've done it. He's still for you. You're ignorant, but he's for you. You're not bringing forth the kind of fruit that you should bring forth, but he's for you. Friends, let me say that it's glorious to realize for those who are in Christ Jesus, God is irredeemably, irrevocably for them. But notice there is an important word there in verse 31. If God is for us. I'm glad that Paul puts it that way. Because many people say or think that God is for them. I think of terrorists who commit horrible crimes against God and man, and they do it thinking that God is for them. That's why the Holy Spirit guards this statement with an if, so that we could know that just because a man thinks God is for him, it doesn't make it so. No, God is only for us if we're reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Who could stand in our way? If God is for us, then what does it matter if anybody else sets themselves against me? One person plus God, that makes an unconquerable majority. Paul goes on even more, verse 32. He's going to give us evidence for us. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you understand this, friends? It says to us that the gift of Jesus proves that God is for us. Well, you might be a doubter, you might be a skeptic. Well, God, prove it to me that you're for me. He goes, I gave you my son. What more can I give than that? I can give you other things, but I can't give you anything greater than that. If I've given you the greater, why would I hold back the lesser from you? You bought the car. The salesman's going to throw in the steak knives for you. It's just the way it works. If you have the greater, the lesser comes as well. If he's given us his ultimate gift, how can we think that he won't give us the smaller gifts? God is for us. And then, well, from here, verse 33 to the end of the chapter, let's take a look at it together. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And you realize what Paul's getting at here. He's telling us that life in the Spirit means that we are forever secure in God's love. Forever. You're secure in God's love. That's what life in the Spirit means. Who's going to bring a charge against you? You've already been justified in the court of heaven. And there is no double jeopardy in the court of heaven. You're not going to be tried for the same crime twice. You've been found guilty, but acquitted because Jesus paid the penalty on your behalf. You know, if there's anybody who could bring a charge against us, it would be Jesus himself. But what does Paul tell us right there in verse 34 and 35? He says, listen, the same one who could condemn us, well, he's interceding for us. Jesus can't be praying for you and condemning you at the same time. He's for you. You're secure in God's love. And none of the sufferings of the present time can separate us from the love of God. No. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And again, the temptation is to say, yeah, Paul, nice words. But if you lived with what I have to live with, you might be singing a different tune. Let me tell you what Paul had to live with. Far worse than anything we faced. Do you understand that? This wasn't written from the ivory tower. This was written from real life experience. So he goes on, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, more than conquerors. All the world looks at us. We look like sheep to the slaughter. But Paul says, you know what? We're more than conquerors. I used to scratch my head at that. More than conqueror? Look, I'd be happy just to be a conqueror. God says more than a conqueror? How can I be more than a conqueror? Well, think of someone who's a conqueror. Think of a great soldier, maybe even a gladiator in battle. He's a conqueror. Well, you're more than a conqueror compared to that gladiator. Why? Well, because you overcome with a greater power, the power of Jesus. Oh, that gladiator may have great physical strength, but the power of Jesus is even greater. You overcome with a greater motive. Oh, sure, the gladiator fights for fame or glory, but you fight with the motive of the glory of Jesus Christ, and that makes you more than a conqueror. You overcome with a greater victory. There's the gladiator. He's fighting, and oh, he won the fight, but look, he's got a cut on his arm and bruises on his shoulders, and he limps after the battle. Do you realize that you're more than a conqueror because God promises that you're not even going to lose anything in the battle? Nothing. What, you're going to get to heaven and be wounded? You're not going to lose anything in the battle. That makes you more than a conqueror. And then finally, we overcome with a greater love. There's the gladiator, and the only way that he can overcome is by killing his enemies. We overcome our enemies with love. We convert our persecutors with patience. That makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not the things that appear good. Not the things that appear bad. Nothing can separate you. I thought about verse 38 yesterday. Paul says that death nor life can separate us. Well, you sit at the hospital bed of a dear friend. You may very well be near death. You sit at his bedside and you think of what a godly man he is. What a man full of love. And you look at it and you can't deny that even in the midst of a room where a man is close to death, that there's a peace in that room. That there's a radiant glory of God in the midst of there. And you realize that death cannot defeat this man. Death cannot separate this man from the love of Christ. That even right there in some way, God is loving that man even as he lays there. That God is pouring out the power of his love, even on his wife who's standing right there with tears in her eyes, of course. God showing a transcendent power that's greater than death. And then I look at it, neither death nor life. You know, sometimes I'm more afraid of life than I am of death. Death, I go right to Jesus. Life, man, Lord, can I make it to the end? And this is God's word to you. Yes, yes, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That love is calling you today. Come to relationship. Come live in my spirit. There's a richness and a fruitfulness of life right here that God is inviting you to live. I pray that nobody is left on the outside looking in. We're all swimming in it this morning.
That's all we have time for today on Enduring Word Radio. We pray that you've been blessed by today's message from the Book of Romans. We hope you join Pastor David again for more from this inspiring New Testament book. There's so much to learn from the Word of God. Sometimes studying the Bible on our own can be a little bit overwhelming. Pastor David has created a very helpful tool to enhance your time in the Word, and he's here to tell you more about it.
Thanks, Josh. For several years, I've been working through the Bible verse by verse, asking God to assist me in understanding and sharing God's truth for His people. These hours of work have yielded a commentary for each book of the Bible that I'm so excited to be able to share with you. I pray these notes are a blessing to you as you journey with Jesus through this life. You'll have access to my Bible commentary as well as the audio messages that go along with them at enduringword.com.
Thanks, Pastor David. That website again is enduringword.com. We'd love to hear how Enduring Word has impacted your walk with God. Feel free to give us a call at 805-730-1400. That number again is 805-730-1400. We always enjoy hearing from our listeners and finding out how we can pray for you on your journey with our Savior. There's much more to learn from the book of Romans, so join us again right here on Enduring Word.